Lord, we also want to ask that tonight you would be pleased to speak to our hearts through your word, guide and direct our steps, Lord. Help us to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be our guide. Might he teach us, Lord, as we journey through the pages of Scripture together. Lord, your word is amazing. It is truth, Lord, and it is living and it is powerful. And it changes lives, Lord. So, Father, do your work tonight, we ask. And we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. And then turn one more book to the right, the Song of Solomon. We pick up our study in the Song of Solomon tonight. We have been spending much time with Solomon. We walked through the pages of Proverbs. We've journeyed through the pages of Ecclesiastes, and now we are to this book of the Song of Solomon, a book really that is controversial in some ways and neglected in others. It is essentially an erotic Oriental poem, and as you read through it, there are many different ideas of what the writer is talking about. It is a love song, but there are a number of interpretations as to what that love song means. The Jewish people see it as a picture of the love that Jehovah has for his wife, Israel. The church sees it as a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, and in some ways, a relationship specifically between Christ and the individual believer. But you don't have to read this book for very long to realize that it is also a picture of the wonder of wedded love, the relationship between bride and bridegroom. And I think probably we would be well served to apply that interpretation, the literal interpretation, to this book, which is a well-worn path for us because we believe that the Bible says what it means. But also, I think there are other aspects of it that we need to consider. And so on this journey through the book of the Song of Solomon, which is also sometimes referred to as the Song of Songs, that we will be talking about that component of the relationship of Christ, the Shepherd King, and his bride, the church. I think it's important for our days. The Orthodox Jews actually forbade the reading of this book until those readers reached the age of 30. And so they were very well aware of its content. It's been called the Holy of Holies, and it occupied the attention of many notable commentators, D.L. Moody, Gill, Bernard of Clairvaux, and Spurgeon. Spurgeon actually said that when you read this book, you need to take your shoes off your feet because you stand on holy ground. And so there's a lot of value in spending time here. As we read through the book, there are going to be different speakers, and it's difficult, really, to determine who is speaking. There are probably about four or five players: the bridegroom, who is speaking, the bride, of course. There is a women's chorus that referred to as the Daughters of Jerusalem, and then the Shulamite's family speak on occasion. Some see her father, who is dead, her mother, a couple of daughters, and two or three more sons. So there's some players in there that we don't have clear identification of. So as we begin, we read in verse 1 of chapter 1, a song of songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers, and we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. The bride now is speaking, the Shulamite. I am black, but comely or lovely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, or tanned is what she's talking about, because she's a worker outside. Because the sun hath looked upon me, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. So Solomon's song is perhaps the best of the 1,005 songs that were told in Scripture that he wrote. He talks here about the kiss of intimacy and communion. And as we think about that between Christ and the church, we realize that that's the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us. Jesus would tell his disciples when he was ministering to them in John 15, henceforth, I call you not servants, but I have called you friends. He's talking about this idea of intimacy. You're more than just servants. You're more than my followers. You have become and are my friends. And so here we see Solomon talking about those who are seeking after the bridegroom, and those who seek after purity and intimacy, they're the ones that desire Jesus, the bridegroom. For you and for me, you see, we need to be pursuing after purity and intimacy because he is the one who draws us. As you think about when you came to know Jesus, it says that he drew you, and that's why you responded to him. Romans 3 says, there is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. So if we have come into relationship with him, it's because he offered the invitation to us and we responded. We said, yes, Lord. Yes, I want to have a relationship with you. But as we read through this section of Scripture in verse 5, we read the bride saying, I am black or tanned, but lovely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am tanned or black. She says, I see my own shortcomings. I see my own difficulties. In light of my desire to have a relationship with the Shepherd King, I realize that I fall short. And you know, when you stop and think about that, we find ourselves in that very same place. As we think about our relationship with Jesus, we realize how far short we fall in terms of our personal conduct, in terms of our personal lives. He goes on there in verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loves, where you feed, where you make your flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turns aside by the flocks of thy companions? The bride is seeking the bridegroom. She wants to have a relationship with him. You sometimes will seek our Shepherd King, will seek Jesus, and sometimes it seems to be to no avail. Lord, where are you? I so much want to have relationship and intimacy with you, but you seem so far away, Lord. Now, we know that's not true because of the promises of God's word, but it can be the condition of our heart. Lord, I just feel alone and I need your touch. That's where the bride was here in that verse. Verse 8, if you know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in the Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. Now the Shepherd King begins to speak about his bride. He understands and he treasures his bride. He says, you need to follow me. If we want to find the shepherd, we need to follow the flock. To feed the young is to give what you have. The Lord is drawing us, and he is describing the beauty of his bride. He says in verse 11, we will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sits at his table, my spikenard sends forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breast. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyard of En-Gedi. So we see this description of the bride being clothed by the groom and made beautiful. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing in your life and mine. If we have a relationship with him, we carry his fragrance. We carry the fragrance of our bridegroom. And we talk a lot about that, carrying the fragrance of Christ into every situation, every circumstance with which we find ourselves involved. It says he rests upon my breast. In other words, he rests upon my heart. We want Jesus to be in our hearts. We want him to be near. Behold, verse 15, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. And so we see this love relationship, if you will, and they find themselves in their dwelling place, in their home, in their house. You see, Jesus has built for us a lasting dwelling place. We can come to the sanctuary, but ultimately our dwelling place is in him. And he's the one that we're pursuing. He's the one that we're going to spend eternity with. In verse 1 of chapter 2, we read, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with delight, and his fruit also sweet to my taste. And so we see the beauty of this relationship, the beauty of the shepherd king. He sees his bride the same way. As we consider our relationship with him, we need to see that Jesus sees us the same way, you and me. In verse 3, the Shulamite praises the shepherd king. It says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And it reminds us of the verse in Psalms that says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So we begin to partake of this relationship. We begin to grow and deepen in our relationship with Jesus. And the bride would say, he brought me to the banner or banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love, or love sick, she would say. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hands of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. His banner over me, she would say, his banner over me is love. You think about it, is what banners over our head? High miles, you know, we've been looking for a car, you know. High miles, runs okay, needs a tune-up, buy as is. Maybe that's the banner over our heads. But the reality is we see the bridegroom taking his bride into his arms, and we see that picture of intimacy. And that's exactly what the Lord wants for your life and mine. He wants us to have that intimate relationship with him. And we simply need to enter in with absolute trust and confidence that he will take us and draw us near to himself. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He looks forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past and the rain is over and gone. When we say, praise the Lord. No, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. We see this one coming, Jesus, the shepherd king. And he skips over the mountains. It says, you know, as we look at the mountains of our problems, sometimes they can seem so immense. And so we see life as a problem rather than as an adventure. And as we embrace Jesus, we realize that he is calling us to come out and to be with him for an adventure. Josh McDowell called it the excitement of the unexpected. And that's the way the Christian life should be. We should be excited about what the Lord is doing, what he's going to do as we look to him for guidance and for direction. He says there in verse 13, the fig tree, oftentimes speaking of Israel, putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. He's calling to the bride. He's calling to the bride to respond to him. O my dove, verse 14, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely or lovely. So we see ourselves in the cleft of the rock. You remember when Moses was up on the mountain and he told the Lord he wanted to see him. And the Lord said, you can't see my glory and live, but I'll pass by you and I'll let you see my goodness. And it says that he took him and he put him in the cleft of the rock. We sing that song about being in the cleft of the rock. And that's exactly what we experience in this relationship with Jesus. He is our protector. He is the one who shields us. He is our guide and our guard. And we need to see him as that. Verse 15, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Now this may be her brother speaking because they put her to work. We see in the text earlier, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. So the vineyards, as you look in Israel, you'll see many times that the vineyards are surrounded by stone walls. They build stone walls to protect them from the critters that would do damage to the vines, and they keep the walls up and in good condition to be protected. The foxes sneak in, it says, and destroy the young vines. As we look at that, we realize that the Lord is warning us. The Lord has given us a hedge of protection. We are, in a sense, if you will, his vineyard, and he wants to protect us. And we need to take care of the little things in our lives that cause problems. We need to make sure that there are no little foxes getting through the walls that can cause damage to our lives. Those little points of compromise, those little things that we're doing behind the scenes, maybe when no one else is around, they become little foxes. In verse 17, we see that the bride didn't respond to his call and so missed the moment. In verse 1 of chapter 3, by night on my bed I sought him, whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. So the bride is searching for her shepherd king. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him, whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, in whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loves? So even the watchmen, the teachers, couldn't help the bride in her search. But she continues on at verse 4, but was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. I love the fact that you see the bride seizing the opportunity to embrace her bridegroom when she finds him. You know, we're very familiar with that verse in Jeremiah 29. It says, we will find him when we search for him with all of our heart. That's exactly what we see in this picture. The bride was consumed with finding her bridegroom, and he met her, and she embraced him. And the same is true in your life as mine. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus, the Shepherd King, you simply need to pursue him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and he will be found of you. He's not hiding, I guess I would say. He's not hiding. He's ready. Verse 6, who is this that comes out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 60 valiant men or 60 men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. So all of a sudden we see this scene change, and now we see the bridegroom coming from the wilderness, accompanied by ministering saints, ministering spirits, angels coming to claim his bride. By the way, that's exactly what we're waiting for right now. We're coming upon that season when Jesus is going to come back for his bride, and he's going to claim us. And I look forward to that, and I hope you do too. He goes on. Behold, verse 7, which is his bed, which is Solomon's. 60 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. So we see this grand bridal procession watched by the daughters of Zion as the Shepherd King is coming for his bride. Go forth, verse 11. O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, in the day of the gladness of his heart. In other words, check out the king. Sometimes, guys, we just need to stop and we need to check out our king. Just spending time with him, fixing our eyes upon him, the one who gave everything for us. In verse 1 of chapter 4, behold, thou art fair, my love. And he begins to describe her. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes with thine locks, within thine locks. A dove, of course, is a symbol of peace, that the symbol of the Holy Spirit, as we look at how he describes his bride and the things that he's given us. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Hair was a symbol of consecration and submission in Scripture. You remember the Nazarites, when they made the Nazarite vow, they would shave their head and they would take the hair and they would place it on the altar as an offering before the Lord as a sign of their consecration. And in a sense, the Lord wants us not to shave our heads, but he wants us to be consecrated to him. He wants us to be given over to him, submitted to him. I'm not sure I'd describe my wife this way, but thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof everyone bears twins and none is barren among them. In other words, you're not missing any teeth. I guess that was appropriate back then. Now, maybe not so much. But we can look at it this way. When we have a mouthful of teeth, we're able to eat meat, and God wants us to be those who are consuming the meat of his word. Thy lips, verse 3, are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely or lovely. Lips, the sign of conversation. How do you speak? How do you speak in your life? Are you speaking words that are good to edification? Or are you speaking like the world? How you speak goes on there. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. The temples, of course, near to your mind. What do we think upon? He goes on, thy neck is like the Tower of David builded for an armory whereon there hang a thousand bucklers, all shields of mighty men. The neck, the Tower of David was seen for miles. The idea of the symbol of strength. The Lord wants us to be strong in the power of his might. Talks about the shields being hung on the walls. And when the shields were hung on the walls in those days, it was a sign that they were at peace. And the scripture that came to my mind as I was reading that is, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Are we trusting in him tonight? Are we leaning upon him? Is he our tower of strength? Verse 5, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. I love that. The shepherd king loves and knows his bride intimately and individually. And that is so wonderful for us to embrace because he knows you, he knows me, both intimately and individually. He doesn't keep us all in a group. He knows you by name. And he has his mind set upon you. And listen, it says that the shepherd king sees no spot in thee. As he's looking upon his bride. And I suggest to you that that is true in our lives as well. As the Lord looks on us, as our Heavenly Father looks upon us, he does so through the lens of Jesus. And he sees no spot in us. And I love that because I know that in my own mind and in my own life, there are spots sometimes. But the Lord sees beyond that through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? The bridegroom calls to his bride once again. In verse 9, we see that the shepherd king says, you have consumed my heart or gripped my heart. He will not give up on us. Our shepherd king will not give up on us any more than this shepherd king is going to give up on his bride. Because his bride is his passion. His bride is his passion. His thoughts are towards you. He thinks about you. And as we look at that, guys, listen, as we look at that, we realize that really is an example for us about how we should express our love for our wives. We need to be able to communicate to them our love for them. I had one pastor was teaching through this, and he said, our wives need to know that we love them. And he said, my wife said, well, do you love me? And I said, yes, I told you I loved you last year. It hasn't changed. They need to hear it more than that. More than that. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. The kings of that day had a private garden, and it was a place of refreshment. The Lord has given us a garden of refreshment. We simply need to pull away in our lives and spend time with him. Because here we see in this verse that the shepherd king rejoices because she is a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. In other words, he rejoices in the fact that she is pure. The king desires purity in our lives. He wants us to walk in purity before him. In verse 16, Let me back up. Verse 13. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphor, with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. You get this idea that the king desires to see fruit in our lives, and those sweet spices are sweet to the king. One of the things I love to do is I love to go into spice shops because the smells are just amazing. As you walk through those and you hear or you smell the aromas of all these various spices, that's exactly what the Lord is describing for us here. That our lives become a place of sweet fragrance as we're walking with Him, as we're serving Him. The fountain of gardens and well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Verse 15, awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. The north wind and the south wind. The north wind is cold. The wind that comes out of the north. Sometimes we'll have storms here coming out of the north. And as the wind is blowing, it just frees you right to the bone. It's amazing. But there are other times that weather will come out of the south and the wind will blow and it's dry and hot. And we see in those two winds impacts on our lives. That north wind, that cold wind, the idea of when our relationship with the Lord begins to cool. And it's during those times that we have to persevere. Even when we don't feel like it, we need to stay close to the Lord. Because He's not going to move. If there's distance between us, we know who's moved. And it's not Him. On the other hand, the south wind, which is hot and dry, is a picture of the trials that come into our lives. And every single one of us tonight has trials going on in our lives at one level or another. But as we look at the cold winds that blow, as we look at the hot winds that blow into our lives, we need to realize that the blowing of those winds bring forth the fragrance of the shepherd in our lives. Because it's in those times that we are changed. It's in those times that we deepen in our relationship with Him. In verse 1 of chapter 5, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. So an invitation to the bride. But we see, I sleep, but my heart wakes. It is the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. If I talked to my wife that way, she'd think I'd lost something. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels, or my heart, if you will, were moved for him. And so we see that the bride fails to respond the first time by ignorance. She missed his call, but the second time it was an indifference that we see in verse 4. My beloved put forth his hand, and my bowels were moved towards him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened up to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. She missed him. And then she begins to yearn for his love. The watchman, verse 7, that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. In other words, the watchman came down upon the Shulamite because she did not respond well. How different our Jesus is when we fail to respond well. He doesn't come down on us, but rather he extends his love to us. An example of that would be Peter, you remember? As Peter is there warming himself by the fire, Jesus is standing before the religious leaders, going through all that he's going through. Peter denies the Lord three times. And then he catches the Lord's eye. How do we view that? It wasn't a look of condemnation, but rather it was a look of understanding, because he told Peter, get ready, Pete, because it's coming. And later on, just to demonstrate the love that Jesus had for Peter, when he extended his invitation to the disciples after the resurrection, he said, tell the disciples and Peter to come and have a meal with me. So he extended a special application to Peter. Perhaps you have denied the Lord. Perhaps you have let him down. He still looks at you. He still looks at me if I find myself in that place with eyes of love, because he understands us. He knows our weaknesses. In verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved? Now we have the daughters of Jerusalem speaking to the bride. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou hast so charged us? What's so special about him, they would ask. She answers, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. Would you say she's in love with this guy? His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. The bride is enraptured by her shepherd king. She knows him intimately, and she describes him as such. You hear the intimacy that she experiences with him. We sing a song, it's an old Keith Green song. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. Really, as we sing that song, we're talking about that depth of love, that depth of commitment to our Lord. He is both her beloved one, we see here, and her friend. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Do we see Jesus that way, as our beloved, but also as our friend? We used to sing an old hymn. Some of you will recognize it. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a wonderful hymn that was. He is our friend, but he's also our beloved. He's also our beloved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word, Lord. Father, it is powerful to save. And Lord, as we read through these pages of Scripture, we realize of the depth of love between this shepherd king and his bride, Father. It was a real, physical, true love that they had for one another. And for us, Lord, we realize that it transposes, Lord, into a love that we have for our shepherd king, Jesus. I pray, Father, that as we read through the pages of this song, Lord, that we would do so with an expectant heart, expecting you to minister, Lord, to us about the reality of our relationship with him. Might it become something ever deeper, Lord, in our lives, that we continue to be enraptured, Lord, by Jesus. Might we never allow our love to grow cold, Father, even as the north winds blow, Lord. May we never become dry and parched because the south winds blow, Lord, as the oil and water of your Spirit flow. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be together tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would just plant deeply in our hearts the depth of your love for us. And I pray indeed that you would experience the depth of love that Jesus has for you, perhaps deeper than you've ever acknowledged to this point, that you would know that he yearns after you. He desires to have a relationship with you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.